Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to be beginning at verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Hear God's word. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us without comfort, that you have not left us without recourse, but we have the recourse, Lord, of prayer. We pray your blessing upon this word that as we have read this morning, that we may see in our prayers the blessing that you provide for us, but also, Lord, the great doxology that closes this passage. We pray your blessing upon us this morning. Open our hearts to your word as it is what has been read, and open our hearts to the ministry of your word now. We ask, Lord, the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning is the last two verses of this passage, Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. It's an amazing passage, an amazing doxology is what it is. We come to a doxology that could serve as a conclusion to many other parts of the Scripture as well. A doxology that speaks of our God in the context of who we are and of what we're able to conceive of our God. A prayer so encompassing that the world can't contain it. Paul gives a reason for prayer in verses 14 and 15. Reason that's why we bow down before God, before our Lord Jesus Christ, in holiness, with access, with full confidence through our faith in him. We don't lose suffering. We don't lose heart. And so we bow down before our Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. We come before him and we pray for our own inner strength, that we may grow. We come to him for prayer, with prayer to know God's love. We come to him with prayer for maturity. Maturity in Jesus Christ, that he may dwell in our hearts by his Spirit. And then we come to the doxology. The things we pray for are things we find elsewhere in the book of Ephesians. Just read Ephesians 4, and you see what the church is given to be, and why we have elders, pastors, teachers, and so on, for the gift as gifts to the church, that we may have these very things. But this doxology, it's a doxology in view of this prayer. And a doxology because the things that we're asking for are mind-blowing as we look at them. The healing of all creation for the brokenness of sin. The healing of relationships, our relationships with God. The healing of our relationships with one another. Including the first part of Ephesians talks about that mystery that the Gentiles are included in God's promise. Jew and Gentiles being reconciled. And this healing in a world that makes a point of accenting differences. I don't have to go on too long about that today because we know that we live in a world of that accents differences. Who are the victims? How can we be a victim? How can we be different from others that may be using us? What kind of score do each of us get in this particular pattern? Who's the most victim? Our world is rampant with that. Our world has ideologies that rest on conflict. We've heard the term hope and change. I found an interesting passage in one of the books reading regarding that. And it says, my greatest hope is in the law of change. In other words, nothing stays the same in this world constantly. It builds on that old picture of thesis, antithesis, the constant conflict, and from which we hope to gain synthesis. But once we get a synthesis, what do we have? It becomes a thesis to which an antithesis will again be measured against it until it becomes a synthesis, in which we then make it a thesis, and it goes on and on and on. Conflict with the intent of resolution, but that breeds another conflict. But the Scriptures, the Word of God, the one place, along with other places that probably grew out of the Scriptures and written by people who know the Scriptures, but the Scriptures, don't lose your Bibles. The Scriptures bring to us that point of healing. That point at which we have synthesis and we have the blessing of knowing that we belong to God forever. And it's not something that just goes on and on and on until the world comes to an end. It's something that goes on and on, but it's ours. The synthesis that we belong to Jesus Christ. God has come to us and reconciled us to Himself. And so we come to this doxology, a healing that's positive, loving one another as Christ loved us, growing in maturity to the fullness of God, and now the doxology. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus, throughout the generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's what we're looking at this morning. And I would say this is a great memory verse this week. Memorize 20 and 21. They're simple. And yet it stays with you. In this doxology, we see a praise to God who is able. I'll just leave it at that. You'll know what I'm getting at in a moment. Praise to God who is able. That's part of verse 20. The second part in 20, and the second part of verse 20, praise God who works in us. Praise God who works in us. And then finally, verse 21, praise God who is glorious. Praise God who is glorious. And where does that glory rest? And we will see that. But let your minds think on this for a moment and try to ponder this. God is able. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Let that sink into your minds for a moment. You know, you have five levels of God's ability to hear you and answer you and to do for you what God wants to be done. Five levels. The first level is in the last line of this passage here, not of the verse, but of this passage we're looking at. All that we ask, He's able to do all that we ask. We heard in our prayer this morning a number of things that were asked. Things for help for individuals, things for God's blessing and care for those that are in time of trouble. Asking for God's glory, that He might be praised through our words today. That we might open, that our hearts may be open to hear His word. These are things we asked for. And we can think of a lot of things. Sometimes we wonder, how am I going to ever possibly have time enough for prayer? Well, we got to pray without ceasing. And the doxology talks about all that we ask. Martin Luther, I think it was him, that said that I usually pray for an hour each day, he says, but if I have an extra busy day, I pray 2 hours. It doesn't fit right, does it, with our view of how we manage time? And yet, Martin Luther knew what he was talking about. God is able to do all that we ask. Ask, pray, be in prayer. In our Confession of Faith and Catechisms, prayer is one of the three means of grace: the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. And we ask in our inquirer's class or communicant's class, you know, who gets the most benefit out of prayer? Who's blessed by prayer? And of course, the answer is, well, God is praised, but we're blessed. We're blessed by prayer. We read God's word. Prayer is an answer to God's prayer. It's answering God's word. Prayer is listening to what God has said and repeating. You learn that in your children's catechism. What is prayer? Prayer is asking God things He promises to give. Where do we learn what He promises to give? We learn that in the Bible. In that sense, prayer is repeating what we heard from the Scripture. But we don't stop there. It says, God is able to do all that we ask or think. Some versions say imagine. Now, we can think of a lot of things. And there are places around the world that we probably, well, we can't see. We haven't been there. We hear about them. We hear about people that are undergoing persecution. We don't know the circumstances, what they see, what's around them, how closed in they may be, what kind of people are around them. We don't see that ourselves, but we can imagine the terror some of these people may feel. We pray for them. We pray for the gospel that it may go out to them. We pray that even though the news doesn't say anything about people who are under persecution, we know they are. That doesn't make them any less important, that the news doesn't make issue of it. God does. And God watches over His people. And we pray that God does that. We pray that God watches over each of us in all of our doings. But many things we can think of. And God tells us what we may think of in His Word. What do you think about in your prayer? What do you think about when you ask God for things? We think about a church that's bigger. We think about a larger group of people. We think about churches here and there. We think about that. We imagine that. Our minds can conceive that. But Paul didn't stop there in his doxology. Notice it says, He's able to do more than all we ask or think. He's able to do more than we ask or think. more than we think. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about what is more than you can think? You see, the idea here is that we've suddenly can't exegete that. I can't fully explain that. There are things that God does we can't explain, but God does them. And He does them for us. He does them for our good. He does them that we may grow. He does them that His kingdom may advance. You read the book of Esther and you start to feel for the people of God that are held in that foreign land. As the king pronounces everyone who believes in this God to die. You know, the law of the Medes and the Persians. And Esther finally falls at his feet and says, "I am one of them." And the king issues another decree that they may defend themselves. And we know the answer to that one. And we also know the unusual irony in the book of Esther. That Haman, who built the gallows on which to hang Esther's uncle, that gallows was a place in which Haman himself was hanged. Can I go to another irony in Scripture? The cross of Jesus Christ, where Satan thought he won his battle. And on the cross of Jesus Christ, what happened? God put on him all our sin. God put him our iniquity in his own body. He bore our sin. He died, suffered and died for our sin. And Satan's battle was lost. The work was finished. Yes, he was buried. He was under death for 3 days and he rose again the third day. And there we have our hope as well. He's alive again. Satan lost in the very means that he tried to win his victory. It's hard to imagine once until it's finally revealed to us, isn't it? Until we see it all played out. Well, Paul doesn't stop there. He says he's able to do more than we ask or think. He's able to do abundantly more than we ask or think. Okay, you can't exegete that last one. You certainly can't exegete this one. So how do we do that abundantly more? And then we have finally the fifth one. He's able to do abundantly more, exceedingly abundantly, superabundantly more than we all ask or imagine. So there's your five levels. I can't preach on that because it's beyond preaching. I can't describe it. But you get the idea. That's what your prayers are to. Your prayers are to a God who is able to do that. And here's Paul in prison as he's writing this in Ephesians. As he writes this in Ephesians, he can say, "Greetings from Caesar's household, people from Caesar's household." He was able to preach the gospel in prison. Well, I could imagine that, but that doesn't come first to mind. And yet God used him even in those circumstances. God used his church. He used the outreach of his word. So you see this beautiful picture of God's power and prayer. He's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. And then he describes that power, and this is what further staggers the mind, according to his power that is at work in us. Praise God who works in us. The last part of verse 20. According to his power that is at work in us. Earlier in chapter 1, Paul talks about this praise to God. He talks about the Father. And we read a passage that talks about in love he predestined us to be adopted as his children. We talk about his Son. In that same passage, it's one long sentence in Ephesians chapter 1. And at the end, he talks about the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And each one he ends to the praise of his glorious grace. But with the Holy Spirit, he says, the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our salvation. The Holy Spirit is given to us, dwells in us, a deposit guaranteeing our salvation. God has prepared for us the blessing of being his dwelling place. We know the passage, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, but the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. But then that next verse, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the grace of God at work in us, working faith in us, working that blessing of trusting in God, also works in us the outworking of that trust in our daily walk, enabling us to do good works. We are his workmanship. He is the craftsman. He is the potter. We are the clay. God has made us to be what we are. Has he made us all the same? No, he hasn't made us all the same. Has he given us all the privilege of coming to him in prayer? And the answer is yes. In verses 14 through 19, it says that Paul prays that from the Father every family in earth and heaven and earth is known, is named, and according to the riches of the glory he may grant to you the strength with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. According to his power at work in you. That means he's dwelling in you. You are a dwelling place of God. As one who follows Jesus Christ, it's God who works in you. Wherever you go, you're a witness to that fact. So that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Okay, there's something that we have that goes beyond love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Do we fully know the love of Christ? We can't. It's out beyond our comprehension, but we can start at it. God gave his only Son. This is love, not that we love him, but that he loved us, gave his Son a propitiation. You see, the breadth of this thing. It's God who came to man, first of all, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, body and soul. And man was able to name the creatures. He was a man who knew God's word and lived God's word in righteousness and holiness. These are all pictures of Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. before the fall, every one of these is tainted. Our knowledge has been turned to an ignorance. We have knowledge, but knowledge enough that's going to hold us guilty. Just read Romans 1. All men know God, but are thankless. Their very inner being wants to erase it from the picture, and their lives live it as they want to erase it from the picture. But what did God do? He came to us. He sent His Holy Spirit to us. He sent Jesus Christ to us. I will come to you, He said, and I will send My Spirit to you. And He tells us now, put off the old man and put on the new self, which is renewed in knowledge after its creator. Colossians 3:10. Renewed in knowledge. And then go again to Ephesians 4:24, and we read the other two parts, righteousness and holiness. We are renewed after Christ in righteousness and holiness. What a blessing that we are now, well, even more than what Adam and Eve were. We have the beginning of what is to be an everlasting life with Christ in us. And we can't do it without Him. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit. Jesus Himself said in John 14, where He talks about sending another comforter. But in John 16, He says that this helper I will send to you, and He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. He will convict people like you and me who were of the world but no longer are. We were sinners. Righteousness. We will see the Father one day. And the ruler of this world is going to be judged, and all who follow Him. And He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit, for all of His power, in one sense, you hear it twice over. You hear it with Jesus, that nothing He says he never says anything on His own. It's been given to Him by the Father. He says what the Father tells Him. What does the Holy Spirit tell us? What does the Holy Spirit teach us? What Jesus Christ taught us. They work together. There's a blessed harmony between the three persons of the Godhead. And we're the benefactors according to the power that is at work within us. And then finally, that last passage in verse 21, praise God who is glorious. And where is that glory of God that is praised in this doxology? To Him be glory. Where? In the church. And in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Glory in the church. The dwelling place. Where did God come from Mount Sinai as we had the cloud on Mount Sinai, the fire, and He comes down from the mountain when the tabernacle is built. It's on the tabernacle where is the cloud leading them through the wilderness. And then finally, and when you come to the dedication of the temple, the cloud comes in and God dwells there. And we come now to the church. Well, in one sense, Christ came. God dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. His glory was shown. But now in Acts chapter 2, when we see the disciples on that day, that day after Jesus had ascended, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, and we see the fire. But that fire is not just on their heads, that fire is in you. You are the dwelling place of God. Christ dwells in his church. Glory in the church. Where in the world do you find that? There are people who dwell in glorious homes. They have glorious cars. They have glorious possessions. By world standards. But the glory of God, and the word glory, I think you know this already, means weighty. Heavy. Something that you can't play with. It's something that's there. You can't change it. God is glorious. And from us jars of clay, he shows the surpassing power that belongs to God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The scriptures help to open your eyes to the things that are unseen. No, you still can't see them, but you can see them in your minds. The glory that awaits you. When you look at the world and the turmoil in this world and what we pray it doesn't come our way, we start to see it coming in from one side or another, and we want to fight back. We want a world that's comfortable. We want a world that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. We want a world that witnesses to him. We want to be witnesses to him. But in God's purpose, it may not happen. It may happen that we have to bear some unimaginable or unusual things in this world, and God is going to carry us through. Some prayer requests I can't name because they're in places that if they're picked up on internet or so, that sounds unusual here in Janesville. That can happen, and so we're told not to name names. And when you think of people who are caring for the defenseless in countries where there's bombing all around, and yet these people are spared, they're cared for, they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord has been sparing them. These are only some examples we can begin to think of as you heard it in your prayers on Sunday mornings, you've heard it in your own prayers, as you think of the things that are staggering. But that's the reason to keep going to Jesus Christ, to our God in prayer. Be in God's word. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus. That we would say is, of course. But Jesus Christ died for the church. And there's another statement in Ephesians chapter 1. It's a go-to verse that I often go to, that when I think of this world and what's happening in the world, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father, that he might be given authority over all things, that he might be given authority over all things for the church, That little phrase, for the church. Jesus Christ went through what he did. He ascended to heaven to the right hand of God the Father for one purpose, that he might have authority over all things, be Lord and King over all things for the church. That's why whatever the church is going through, if the church doesn't have billionaires, so does that make the church any less than the world? No. A billionaire without Christ is not going to have his billions in a few years. But the poorest with Christ is going to have glory unimaginable. That'll never be taken away. Never taken away, because it says throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Glory in the church, glory in Christ, glory throughout all generations, glory for eternity. That's your blessing. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in the church and within us, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of your grace in Christ. We thank you for the blessing of the power that you've shown through our Savior Jesus Christ. Teach us, Lord, to apply this passage even to our own hearts, that we may have it memorized, that we may call it to our attention every time that we think of the world and all of its power, that we may see, Lord, that you alone are our God. You alone are our hope. You alone can do things that this world finds unimaginable. But our Father, we find it unimaginable too, but at the same time, we know it can be done because you are our God. And we thank you, Lord, that you will carry your people through. That whether we be weak or strong, whether we be sick or suffering, whether we be those that have much or have little, Lord, you carry your people through. For you are with us. And the things of this earth will rust, will rot, will be eaten away. And yet the things of you will never be taken from us. Father, this we cherish, and give our hearts to cherish them, knowing, Lord, that you do this and your glory resides in the church and in Christ Jesus our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.